I want us to take a look together at a miracle that Jesus performed. This is a passage of Scripture, a miracle that I have never preached a sermon on. This passage has had a profound effect on me. This miracle has caused me to re-examine and to rethink several things. We're looking this morning in Luke chapter 13. Please look there. I want to read this very carefully, and I want you to follow carefully. So whatever translation you have is fine. Follow me. But I'm going to come this morning from the New International Version. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to water?" Verse 16, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" Verse 17. When Jesus said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all of the wonderful things he was doing. I want you to go back up to verse 11. The title of this is coming from this statement. The end of verse 11, the last statement there, says that she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. I want to speak this morning on the subject, bent but not broken. Bent but not broken. Now, I want you to imagine this in your mind. So please stay focused with me for like the next 3 or 4 minutes, and in your eyes, mind, I want you to visualize what I'm telling you. This morning, brother stands up and he makes the announcements. The announcements conclude, and the song leader announces the first hymn, and we sing together the first hymn. Focus with me. Then he announces the second hymn, And as we began to sing the second hymn, there is a woman who enters into the auditorium. And as we sing this hymn, she comes down this middle aisle. So we all see her. And all of us, we either know her or we know of her. Because this sister here has been on the prayer list and a part of our sick for 18 years. She has a condition that causes her to be bent double, so that all that she can see is the ground. She is bent over and cannot straighten up at all. Stay focused with me. Her condition has caused her embarrassment. Children innocently have giggled at her. Adults have pitied her. But no one can help her. Her condition is such that the doctors cannot cure, nor can they reverse what is wrong with her. And so her entire life is spent doubled over looking at the ground. And that's her life. Do you see her? Do you see her? She comes in here. You have it in your mind. Now let's go to the passage that we've just read. It is the Sabbath day, Saturday. It is the day that Jews from all over the world would go to their local synagogue and who would worship God, because under the law of Moses, that was the day that you did such a thing. But on this particular Sabbath and in that particular synagogue, on that day, Jesus was there. And not only was Jesus there, but he was teaching that day. And as Jesus stands there, and as he is teaching, he sees a woman come in to that service. And Jesus notices her condition. She is horribly disformed. And as he sees her, he calls her to come forward, and when she comes forward, Jesus does two things for her. Number one, he speaks to her. And he says, "You are set free from your infirmity." And for the first time in 18 years, she straightens into an upright position. The second thing he does is that he reaches out and touches her.
The woman then does two things herself. She straightens up in an upright posture. And secondly, she begins to praise God. The ruler of the synagogue becomes furious because all of this is being done on the Sabbath. Now, here's where we make our jump. I want to take this event and I want to spiritualize it. That means that I'm going to take this narrative and I want to make several spiritual applications to what happened on that Sabbath in that synagogue. There are five spiritual applications that I want to make to what has happened here. This morning, hopefully, we'll look at two of them. And then next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll come back and look at the rest of them. But I'm not going to rush and kill this just because of what the clock is telling. Number one, are you listening? Number one, the narrative teaches us that Satan is alive and well. The passage clearly teaches, Jesus clearly states that the cause of this woman's disease and condition is because of Satan. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years." Do you see that statement? That statement in verse 16 is actually connecting us back to the statement that's made in verse 11. Look at verse 11. "And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit." Look at the word spirit. It's a lowercase s. It's not a capital S. I don't know what that means. What that means is that this spirit here in verse 11 is not the Holy Spirit. This is something that Satan had put on this woman. Now listen to me. Don't miss this. Listen to me. On this particular day, in that particular synagogue, Satan was alive and well. What we need to understand is that today in this church building that Satan is still alive and well. And Satan is still the cause of all sickness. Be that sickness of a spiritual nature, be that sickness of a physical nature, be that sickness of an emotional nature, all of it goes back to Genesis 3 when Satan appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and brought this hell into the world with him. Now, let me make very clear what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that every sickness, every disease, every cancer, every infirmity, every war, every hateful thought, everything in that world is caused because you and I live in a world that has been cursed by sin, and the cursing by sin is at the center of what Satan has done. Satan is alive and well, and you need to wake up with that. Every sickness, every war, every disease, and every hateful thought is because Satan is alive and well. Now I'm going to say this too. Many people conclude from the scripture that they wish they knew more about the devil. And so we get caught up on what the Bible doesn't say, and so we spend our lives speculating about what it doesn't say. Are you listening? What we need to do is to focus and concentrate on what it does tell us about him. In the Bible, the devil is referred to by many different names. There are, in fact, some 22 names that the devil is called in the scripture, but here's what you need to take note of. These names that are ascribed to the devil, these names are revealing to us what his character is. So when I study these names, then that is telling me this is who the devil is, this is what the devil is about, and this is what the devil does, this is his character, and we need to take note of his character. For instance, he is called Satan. Satan is a Hebrew term which means adversary. An adversary is an enemy. Satan is your enemy. Satan is opposed to God. Satan is opposed to the church. Satan is opposed to everything that God and we, the people of God, stand for. Listen, my brethren are not my enemy. Satan is my enemy. And certainly there are times that Satan works through people to accomplish what he wants, but those people shouldn't be people I hate. They should be people I pray for because they've yielded themselves to the enemy. Satan is called the devil. Now, Satan is a Hebrew term. Devil is a Greek term which means one who slanders. A slanderer is one who makes false statements. The world this morning is filled with people who are making false statements about God and about what God says and about what God is telling us to do. That is the work of the devil. He is the slanderer. Then on the last night of his life, in John chapter 17, Jesus is in prayer to the Father. And in verse 15, Jesus describes Satan by saying, the evil one. Not that just evil, and not just an evil one, but the evil one. What does that mean? That means he is totally corrupt. That means that there is not one good thing about him. Then in John chapter 8 and in verse 44, Jesus says that the devil is the father of all lies. Every lie that has ever been told, every word of gossip that has ever been spoke, has been told and spoken by somebody who is under the influence of the devil, because every lie that has ever been told originates with the devil, because there's never ever been a lie that he didn't daddy. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. He is depicted as a roaring lion. Now, what is there about a lion? What there is about a lion is that a lion is always stalking his prey. That's what he does. That's what he always does. He is stalking his prey. And when Satan was questioned in Job 1, Satan says, what I've been doing is roaming to and fro throughout the earth. That's what the lion does. So if you are a Christian and you are not committed to God and you are playing at Christianity, you need to understand that there is one who is stalking you, and if you're playing at this, you don't have a chance with the onslaught of the devil, who is the lion who will eat you bones and all. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, John said, he is the great dragon, the ancient serpent. In the language of the book of Revelation, a dragon was a symbol of power. But John doesn't say he's a dragon power. John says he is a great dragon. The enemy holds great power. John said he is the ancient serpent. A serpent is cunning, and he's ancient. That takes him back to Genesis 3 in the garden, the serpent who approached Mother Eve. Power and cunningness is a lethal combination. Now watch this. Watch this. This is his character. This is who he is. He is your enemy. He is the one who is slandering you and what you believe. He is totally corrupt. He is the roaring lion who's stalking you. He is the father of every lie that's ever been told. He possesses great power. He possesses great cunning. That's who he is. That is his character. But you need to understand that this character is all built around a single mission, and the devil's single mission is send your soul and my soul to hell. And that's what that character of his is all about. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and in verse 41, Jesus said that originally hell had been prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil was a problem before he ever got to earth. But that's another subject, another day. So hell was initially prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20 opens up this entire judgment scene, and John says in Revelation 20 and in verse 10 that the devil was cast into the lake of fire. So hell was prepared for the devil. The devil knows he's going to end up in hell, but he's going to take all he can get to go with him. That is his mission. Brethren, that Satan is alive and well. Wake up. For 18 years, this woman was doubled, bent over because of the devil. How many of us are we allowing him to affect this? This narrative teaches us that Satan is alive and well. You have to understand who he is. You have to understand what he's doing. And then you have to live your life with that information. Number two. Luke 13. The narrative teaches us that Satan is alive and well. Number two, now refocus with me, we're resetting here. Number two, the narrative teaches patience. Patience. Now watch this. For 18 years, she suffered. For 18 years, she took herself to a synagogue. For 18 years, she prayed. How many prayers? Can never know. We can never know. For 18 years, she carried on with her life. And for 18 years, nothing changed. But she never lost patience. She never gave up. This woman was bent, but she was not broken. You think about the feelings, the attitudes, and the emotions that must have plagued this woman for 18 years. Think about that. How easy would it have been for this woman to have said, you know what? God just doesn't care about me. The fact that this is just forever long has proven God doesn't love me. How easy would that have been for her to say? How easy would it have been for her to say, you know what? I'm just doubting God's word. I mean, I go to the Bible and the Bible are filled with these promises and the Bible is filled with all of these assurances and here's all these stories of how God helps people. When is it my turn to be helped? Church, we have to learn patience. And sometimes in life, after we've done everything that we can do, what we have to then do is wait. But when our patience weans on us, then we start to doubt. And then our hearts become filled with doubt. Our hearts, brethren, listen to me. Our hearts become filled with fear. Brethren, listen to me. Our hearts become filled with anxiety. But understand that these are things that are self-inflicted. We do this. Things like doubt and fear and worry and anxiety and I don't know what's going to happen and I don't know where to turn and I don't know what to do. These are things that we bring on ourselves. These are not things that come from God. For 18 years, this was her life. Do you know how long 18 years are? Let's put 18 years in perspective. 18 years is from the time of birth to the graduation of high school. That's 18 years. For 18 years, she couldn't see the birds fly overhead. For 18 years, she couldn't reach up and put something or take something off the top shelf. For 18 years, she couldn't get around as fast or as mobile as the rest of us could get around. But she held to her patience. Listen. God has not promised us health and freedom from trouble. That's what the TV preacher promises. And he or she is clueless as to what the Bible says about that and most everything else. God promises grace. God promises love. God promises an eternal home with Him. Are you hearing this? Listen, we can leave this world with a limp. We can leave this world with a bad heart. We can leave this world with a bad back. We can leave this world with cancer. We can leave this world with autism. We can leave this world a physical wreck. But God will never fail any of us.
Look at the text as we close. 18 years. Where is she? In this passage, after 18 years, where is she? Is she out there in the world cursing God because God doesn't love her because He hadn't changed her? 18 years later, she's still in the synagogue. She's still praying. Because she never gave up. And she never gave up because she held to her patience. The measure of God's love, the way you measure how God loves you, the way we measure God's love is not by the wellness of our body. The way that we measure God's love is by the cross. The way that we measure how much God loves us is in the sacrifice of Christ. It's in the blood that puddled at the foot of the cross. That's how we measure His love for us. I can go to heaven bent over, but I can't go to heaven without Jesus. I can go to heaven with cancer having riddled me, but I can't go to heaven without Jesus. I can go to heaven blind, but I can't go to heaven without Jesus. This morning, you're struggling with life. Maybe yours isn't 18 years, maybe it's 18 months. But whatever it is, don't you call to question the love of God. Satan is alive and well. God gets so much blame for what He has nothing to do with and not nearly the credit He ought to get for what He does do. Satan is alive and well. He afflicts us and we curse God because we're ignorant of it. This morning, you can leave here with whatever burdens you, physically, spiritually, or emotionally. But don't you leave here without Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you'll be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. If you've allowed what infirmity has afflicted you to turn you away from God, come back to Him. Come back to Him this morning, right now, as together we stand and as we sing.